Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this afternoon to praise you as our Creator and Redeemer for not only giving us the gift of life, but most importantly, thanking you for the gift of eternal life. Thank you, dear Lord, for putting eternity into our hearts. We pray now that as we turn to your word, your Holy Spirit will remind us afresh of what your word says and teaches, and to have assurance in our own hearts, knowing of where we will spend eternity when we die. Please speak, O Lord, and help us to respond to you in faith and obedience. And we pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Friends, good afternoon to you. And can I take this opportunity in welcoming you to our service? And since starting the service last year and the new format that we introduced in October, it's our prayer that the topics that we have been dealing with and we continue dealing with are a source of encouragement to you, but also challenging you in your relationship with Jesus. So in our short time together this afternoon, the next important issue that we are going to be dealing with is the subject of death and what happens when we die. Now, it's probably the last thing on your mind that you want to think about now that the weekend is coming to an end. You've had some lovely thoughts of coffee and some delicious cake, and now Andrew's going to talk about the subject of death. You might be thinking to yourself, it's not exactly what we want to deal with. But you see, that's exactly the point. It's part of our human nature that we don't want to talk about it. And we will go to great lengths to either avoid it or ignore it, let alone dealing with it. And so we all know that the fact of life, there are two facts. There is death, and there are taxes. And those are the two certainties of life. Now, according to the World Health Organization, 56 million people die each year, which is on average 153,424 people every day. Let me quote to you the following. Non-communicable diseases, which are diseases that are not contagious, are the number one killer of people around the world. They are believed to be responsible for approximately 68% of all deaths each year. Of the non-communicable diseases, cardiovascular disease is the number one killer in the world. Approximately 3 out of every 10 people who die each year die as a result of cardiovascular diseases. I'm sure you'll agree with me that as I read those statistics, they are frightening to say the very least. And one can't help but think to ourselves, not knowing how or when we will die, what will happen to us, and where we will be spending eternity. For as we've been reminded a few moments ago in our New Testament reading, the author of Hebrews tells us quite emphatically that it is just as it is appointed for a man to die once, and after that comes judgment. And so that's the title to our talk this afternoon. What happens to us when we die? And how we're going to approach the subject, firstly, is we are going to look at it from the perspective of what happens to a Christian believer when they die. And then secondly, a little bit later on, what happens to an unbeliever at death. So that's the route that we're going to be taking. But before we look at these two questions in more detail, maybe it's worth asking ourselves, why is death such a problem? Why do so many people in our world try and ignore it? Or even if they don't, why are people fearful of death. When we are confronted with God's word, friends, the Bible teaches us very clearly that death has entered our world because of our rebellion towards God, which the Bible simply calls sin. And so the Apostle Paul is writing to the Romans, and he says the following. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Just let those words sink into your mind for a second. I wonder if you notice how mind-blowing those words are. Where Paul says in the second half of verse 23, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, since we are unable to rescue ourselves from God's judgment, which we deserve, God has rescued us from his wrath through the death of Jesus. And so as a Christian, this means if you and I have placed our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for our forgiveness, the Apostle Paul later on in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 will give us the assurance by saying to us that there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So now that we are the children of God, having been adopted into his family, the great joy is, as a Christian believer, we are on our way to our eternal home. We are on our way to our eternal home. So until then, or Jesus returns, what happens to us at that final moment when we take our final breath, and you and I depart from this world? So what happens to a Christian believer at death? The brilliant news of the Bible is that for a Christian believer, when death comes to you and I, despite the world saying that death is the end, for the Christian believer, death is not the end. In fact, it is the beginning of eternal life, as our souls immediately go into the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a number of references in God's word to show us this. And so on the screen behind me, there are three references that I'd like to share with you. The first one is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 6 and 8, where the Apostle Paul writes, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. The second reference is in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23, where once again Paul writes the following. He says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Then the final reference I'd just like to share with you is from Luke chapter 23 and verse 43, when our Lord Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, and he said to the thief next to him, today you shall be with me in paradise. Therefore, according to the Apostle Paul, to be with the Lord is finally to be at our true home. Because our bodies, when they are with Jesus, they are going to be free from sin, sickness, and suffering. It's a majestic picture that the Apostle Paul is painting for us of how Paul uses an ordinary, everyday image of home. Humanly speaking, let's think about it practically. When we think of home, what do we think? We think of it as a place of love and security and safety. All of us at one stage or another, when we've been on holiday and we come towards the end of our holiday and you've spent your time resting, trying to get some rest because the springs in that bed are a bit faulty and rusty. Sometimes we've got to the point at the end of our holiday and we say to ourselves, I can't wait to be in my own bed. Or after a long day at work in the office, you say to yourself, I can't wait just to get home. You see, in a similar way, just as we long for our earthly home, how much more should we be longing for our true spiritual home when at last we are finally with Jesus? And the reason you and I and Christians around the world long for our true spiritual home is because, as we saw earlier, God has planted eternity into our hearts. God longs to live in relationship with us, not because he needs us, but that is why he created us, to live so that we can worship him and to live for his glory. That's the sole purpose of why God created us. God's plan for the lives of his people is ultimately this: to raise us bodily from the dead so that you and I as Christians may receive our resurrected bodies to live with him in what the Bible calls the new heaven and the new earth. Maybe you are sitting here this afternoon and you've been a Christian for many years. No doubt you've heard the story about the resurrection of Christ countless times before. Maybe it's worth just pausing and reflecting and asking ourselves this question. Do we truly believe in our own heart that Jesus is going to raise us bodily from the dead? Do we truly believe that? Do you and I truly know of what we are saying and what we mean when we say the words to the Nicene Creed? I look for the resurrection of the dead and of the life to come. Well, have we got to that point in our lives where we just simply say those words because we're so used to saying them? Do we truly look forward to the resurrection of the dead and of the life to come? Well, if that's what happens at death for the believer, then let's look secondly of what happens for an unbeliever or a non-believer when they finally depart from this world. This leads to my second point that I'd like to share with you. And again, God's word teaches us very clearly that when an unbeliever dies, they immediately go to eternal punishment, which the Bible calls hell. And one of the clearest examples that we have in God's word is the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through to 31. I'm sure many of us here this afternoon have heard the story before and we are familiar with it. So I'm not going to go into great detail expanding on it, except to say that the rich man was in terrible agony. And I'm just going to read verses 23 to 26. Listen carefully. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. You were listening carefully. I wonder if you noticed how Jesus describes hell. He describes it as a place of torment and anguish. But he also says in Mark chapter 9, verses 47 and 48, the following. Listen to the words of our Lord Jesus. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. The last reference I would like to share with you is that final passage in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46, where our Lord Jesus goes into great detail expanding or expounding of what's going to happen at the final judgment, where our Lord Jesus separates the sheep from the goats. And Jesus says in verse 41, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." You see, in both references, our Lord Jesus describes hell as a place of fire. And what is so devastating about hell, dear friends, is that hell is eternal. And the reason our Lord Jesus Christ described hell in such a graphic and awful way is because it is for a person to be separated from the presence of God forever. Hell is a place of everlasting suffering. That is what hell is like. And although you and I at some point or will in the future, dear friends, suffer bodily ailments or some kind of terminal disease or illness, I want to say this to you without sounding insensitive or unloving. But our earthly suffering will never ever begin to compare to what eternal suffering is going to be like. Our earthly suffering is never ever going to compare to what our eternal suffering will be like, because eternal suffering is going to last forever. These are the words of our Lord Jesus. And the reason why he spoke so strongly about hell is because he doesn't want anyone to go there. For those of you who attended our series in 2 Peter, you will remember how the Apostle Peter in chapter 3 and verse 9 says the following, that God does not delight in the death of the wicked, but all should come to repentance. When an unbeliever dies, his soul immediately goes to hell. And only when our Lord Jesus returns will their souls be reunited to their bodies, when they stand before the judgment throne of Christ and Jesus judges them once and for all. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 5, verses 28. To 29. And he, that is God the Father, has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. God's word could not be any clearer. For a Christian believer in Christ, their soul immediately goes to be with the Lord. But an unbeliever goes to hell. And only when our Lord Jesus returns will every person in this entire world that has walked on this planet will stand before the Lord Jesus to receive what is due to them. So the question is, where does this leave us as Christians? As Christians, this means eternity is at stake. And that our Lord can demand our lives at any time. And that should not only cause us to be ready for our death, not knowing how or when we will die, but it also should cause us to have a great burden for the lost, for those who do not know Jesus, for those people who have not yet bowed their knee to our Lord. Eternity is a heartbeat away. And knowing this important truth should both motivate and encourage us to reach out to our loved ones and friends. And so if you allow me to, let me quote the words of our senior pastor. We want to tell others about Jesus so that we can take as many people with us to heaven, to eternity. That's why our Lord has not yet come back, because we have a momentous task at hand of reaching people for the gospel. And that's why our Lord has not yet returned. Now the story is told of an Australian man by the name of Arthur Stace. I'm not too sure how many of you have heard of him before, but it truly is a profound story. Arthur Stace lived in Australia from 1885 to 1967. He was a soldier. But what was so interesting about the story was that in his younger years, Arthur came from a very dysfunctional family. He grew up in a home with alcoholic parents. And not only that, but he also lived in poverty. And because of these two things, growing up in an alcoholic home and suffering with poverty, at an early age, he started stealing simply so that he could have money to buy bread and milk. But by the time he was a teenager, sadly, he himself had become an alcoholic. And by the age of 15, he was sent to jail. But many years later, after his release, one day he went to church and he heard a sermon by an evangelist, a man by the name of John Ridley. And John Ridley was preaching from Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15, with the sermon title, The Echoes of Eternity. And I'd like to read you the verse from Isaiah 57 and verse 15. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the heart of the contrite. During his sermon, Ridley went on to say the following, eternity, eternity. I wish I could sound or shout that word to everyone in the streets of Sydney. You've got to meet it. Where will you spend eternity? And do you know what, friends? Do you know what? It was that one word, eternity, which caused Arthur Stace, listen to me carefully, for the next 35 years, and wherever he went around the streets of Sydney, whether it was to the bus station or the train station or walking along the streets of Sydney, do you know what he did? He got down on his hands and knees for 35 years and he would write eternity. For 35 years. And this didn't stop him, even despite being arrested by the New South Wales police for defacing public property. For 35 years, he wrote the word eternity. So it's no wonder that he affectionately became known as Mr. Eternity. Remember how his life started. Remember how his life ended. It truly is an amazing story of how God worked in this one man's life by giving him such a great passion for the lost. And it should be our genuine prayer, friends, that our Lord Jesus likewise will give us a burning zeal and passion to tell others about him. Before our Lord Jesus returns, because eternity is at stake. And so as horrible as death is, both for the believer and the unbeliever, not knowing how or when we will die, for the Christian, death is simply entry into the presence of Jesus. And no matter how we die, and no matter when we die, to always hold on to our Lord's promise that we are in his safe, loving arms, and he has promised to be with us until the very end of the age. But what about the unbeliever? As I was reflecting on our talk this evening, like me, you probably have many non-Christian family and friends. And I can't think of anything worse in the entire world for a person to die without Jesus. And going to spend an eternity in hell. You see, friends, we need to remember this, that for the unbeliever, death is not their first problem. Their main concern is that they are going to spend an eternity in hell, and there will be no turning back. Listen to what the Apostle John writes right at the end of Revelation chapter 20. He says this, "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." And so let me close our time together tonight. And as we do so, I'd just like to quote to you the following words from one of the greatest preachers of all time, a man called Charles Spurgeon, who I'm sure many of you have heard of before. And I'll close with his words. There is an essential difference between the decade of the godly and the death of the ungodly. Death comes to the ungodly man as a penal infliction, but to the righteous as a summons to the Father's palace. To the sinner, it is an execution. To the saint, an undressing from his sins and infirmities. Death to the wicked is the king of terrors. Death to the saint is the end of terrors, the commencement of glory. Let's pray. Our loving and most gracious Heavenly Father, we We thank you tonight for the reminder from your word and what you say will happen to us concerning both your people and people who have turned their backs on you when we die. Lord, please help us to remember how you can demand our lives from us at any time. And until that time, to keep loving Jesus with everything that we have, and to have a great love and concern for people who continue rejecting you. Please help us, dear Lord. Please help us. And we pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.